Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you command us to praise you and worship you. We thank you that you have made it possible to do so through your Spirit and through removing the and for reconciling us to yourself, so that we are able to praise you and worship you in faith and in spirit. Father, as we come tonight to look at this commandment of yours to remember the Sabbath, we admit that it is one that is often confusing to us and even a little vague. We admit and confess that it is one which we often break in so many ways, whether literally or even in our hearts, and we ask for your forgiveness to it for this. And we pray, Lord, that you would receive us and grant us forgiveness, and we pray that you would help us to understand more of this this great command which you give us for our blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. So of all the Ten Commandments, this one which we're looking at tonight, the fourth commandment, to remember the Sabbath, is probably the one that's broken most by Christians, or at least broken with the least feelings of regret anyway. Someone has written a book about this, and they've titled the book, I Believe in All Nine of the Ten Commandments. And it's sort of understandable. This must be partly because it is more theologically confusing to Christians than the other commandments. There are things, at least I feel anyway, there's things about this fourth commandment that are genuinely difficult. Partly because the Sabbath seems so Jewish compared to the other nine, which we can see, the other nine we can see very directly how they apply to us. And maybe it's also because this fourth commandment is one of the only two commandments out of the ten that are positive. That is, they tell us what to do rather than what not to do. And we know, don't we, from experience, that positive rules are harder to obey than negative rules. It's much easier to get our kids to obey don't touch the stove than it is to eat your vegetables. Both commands have consequences. We do, but we give them both commands for their blessing and for their good. But it just doesn't seem to have quite the same power when we tell them to do something rather than not to do something. There's the benefits of obeying a negative command just seem to be greater than obeying a positive command. Psychologists know about this. They call it a fancy name, loss aversion. So tonight, I don't think I'm going to be able to help you with a lot of the questions that surround the Sabbath. You're not going to be able to tell you whether to be to review the Sabbath through 1689 Federalist theology or New Covenant theology or anything like that. And I'm not even going to tell you exactly what you must do on the Sabbath, whether you should turn on the TV or not, whether you should go to a restaurant or not. And then you've got the issue of shift workers, what do they do in our modern society? There are a lot of practical issues which I'm not, I don't feel qualified to give a lot of advice on. But the Bible does give us a big picture view of a Sabbath, which I believe will be really helpful in understanding the deeper meaning of the commandment, the reason that God gives us for obeying this somewhat strange command. A reason that is grounded in who he is and what he has done for us, and also a reason in what he desires for us. He desires our blessing, and to obey the fourth commandment is for our blessing. So I hope you might see just how relevant this commandment is for today. And then I do want to just highlight some principles that I hope would be helpful as you consider how to keep the Sabbath more practically. So firstly, why is the Sabbath important for us? What makes it important? The Sabbath is a commandment about how to spend our time. It's about time. It's bound up with time. When God created the world, he wove time into the world in such a way that it can't be separated from the world, from creation itself, from matter. Day by day, in 6 days, God created everything that is in the earth, the heavens and the earth, and all that is in them. Genesis 2 verse 1 tells us, thus, this is after the 6 days, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And then in verse 2 it goes on to say, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. So we see this is how a 7 day week was created. 7 day week, as we know it, is based on how God spent his time. All other periods of time that we know of, or most of them anyway, are linked to natural cycles. The day is one rotation of the earth on its axis. The month is a lunar cycle to do with the moon. The year is one orbit of the earth around the sun. Hours and days were established. Hours and minutes and seconds were, from what I know, seem to be established by men. But the week is special. It is specially established by God. And therefore, we have to say that the week is absolutely real as a unit of time. Even more real, perhaps, than the day, the month, and the year. God has revealed the week in his word, and as Jesus says about God's word, heaven and earth will pass away before God's word passes away. So the week is rock solid. And we see that the week is 7 days. And broken up, divided up, there are 6 days for work and 1 day for rest. Verse 11 of the Exodus 20 passage. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, and the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. So it raises a question, why this extra day? Why not a 6 day week? Creation's been finished. The heavens and the earth and all that is in them, that the hosts of them, Genesis says, are all there, established, working perfectly, functioning beautifully, each one knowing and keeping its place. Each one, as the Bible says, declaring the glory of God. You would think nothing could be added to this creation. What God has done is finished. The Bible itself says so. It's finished. Ecclesiastes says, I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing can be taken from it. So why this special day? This day so different from the rest? From one perspective, even an unnecessary day, it would seem. What purpose did God have for this extra day? Was it an afterthought? Did God underestimate his ability and found that he needed rest before he continued on providing and sustaining the creation? Yes, it was a day of rest. The very word Sabbath means rest. But it's not the rest of the weary. The Lord, Isaiah says, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. Rather, he gives strength to the weary. So this is not the rest of weariness. But rather, I think this is the rest of enjoyment and satisfaction, or God taking satisfaction in the work of his hands. This is the rest of goals being accomplished. This is the rest of a day, a crowning day, the crowning glory of 6 previous days. And it was the day that God himself blessed and set apart to himself as holy. So we see it's his day. And we see that in the Exodus 20 passage. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. It's his day. But I think that the enjoyment of God, if we take in other themes of Scripture, I think that God's enjoyment in the Sabbath is probably principally found in his desire to be with us. The part of creation that bears his image. In particular, he wants to be in fellowship with us and commune with us, and he's created this day for this purpose. Jesus tells us that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. God created this day for man and to be with man. So surely this reason would be enough by itself, wouldn't it, to keep the Sabbath, even if there was no other reason? I mean, you only have to think of on the level of human etiquette, of good manners. Imagine if you knew someone who was waiting for you and looking forward to spending time with you. They spend a whole week setting the house right, setting everything in order, 6 days, so they could be with you on the seventh. And wouldn't you show up? Wouldn't you be embarrassed not to? Would you expect the host to be okay if you didn't, and for fellowship to continue on as normal? I don't think so. So even at this reason alone, probably the most powerful reason to take the Sabbath seriously is that God created it for us, but it's his Sabbath. He created it to be with us. And as the sovereign lawgiver, he is the one who commands and tells us how to spend our time. He is Lord of our time. We find that hard to take some time. We think our time is our own, but our diaries are ours to organise. But here, God is organising our diaries for us. But more than just being God's Sabbath, he gives it to us to enjoy. Ezekiel 20 tells us, "Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who makes them holy." So the Sabbath is a gift to us. God gives us this day of grace, this crown of days, to us to be a sign of our special covenant relationship with him. The sign that he is the Lord and that our lives are to be set apart to him. So the Sabbath is a sign that puts life into perspective. And don't you want that? Everyone wants that. Everyone wants a reason for life that is bigger than work, than the 6 days of work. A reason that makes work meaningful. How often have you heard someone say that they realise that life is more than work? They realise that it's about more family time or more recreation time, and then they set apart quality time to devote exclusively to that thing which gives meaning to life. I think this is evidence that the law of God is written on the heart of every man. Fourth commandment law. The discovery of and seeking after what makes life worthwhile, or what gives meaning to life, is Sabbath practice and Sabbath language. But of course, as it's practiced among men, apart from God and apart from God's command, it can never bring true rest. It can never bring true meaning to life, because the Sabbath tells us principally of our need for God. It tells us that we were created, as one famous man said, we were created to find our rest and joy in God. And until we find it in him, we will always be restless. It also tells us of our need for grace. So that raises the question, if I obey God by keeping this fourth commandment, will I find rest in my life? Will I find meaning? Well, my answer is yes and no. If you kept the Sabbath as you truly ought to, then yes, you would find that it brought you rest. But no, because you can't keep it as you ought. You're a sinner. Sabbath is rest and peace in the presence of God, in fellowship with God. And your sin has made it impossible to find that rest in God. He cannot rest in the presence of our sin, and we cannot rest in the presence of his holiness. The writer to the Hebrews tells us this, speaking of Israel, who in the desert, on their way to the promised land, were believing that they were getting their own rest, and that this was going to be the fulfillment of God's promise of Sabbath for them. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that Joshua, that is the one who brought them into the promised land, couldn't give them rest. But then, says the writer of a letter, there's hope. God has spoken of another day of rest through King David, who says in Psalm 95, "Today, if you will hear God's voice and not harden your hearts, the Sabbath rest is still available." So that original Sabbath command, the one that we read in Exodus, was only ever a shadow or a type of a true Sabbath. It was never truly possible because of sin and disobedience. But there is now a true Sabbath that we can enter into. And the writer to the Hebrews goes on in verses 9 and 10, saying, "There remains a rest for the people of God, for he who has entered into his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his." That is, entered into God's rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. And this is talking about the Sabbath rest that Jesus has entered into after finishing his work. Not of creation this time, but of salvation, or recreation, you might say. Jesus, having dealt with our sin on the cross, being buried and then rising again, entered into his rest. Fellowship between man and God has been restored. The Sabbath has been restored. The true Sabbath has been restored. And in Christ, we may now have true rest. And the writer of the Hebrews goes on to say in the next verse, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest." So given the true meaning of the Sabbath has been fulfilled in the death, burial and resurrection of Jesus, how are then we to observe it or to remember it? Well, one thing that has changed is the day of the week. And we find that the early church immediately, and it seems without any controversy, began setting the first day of the week apart as the Christian Sabbath. Why is that? Well, one reason is that just like the Jews were to follow God's example, who entered his rest on the seventh day of the week, Jesus rose from the dead and entered into his rest on the first day of the week. And so we imitate and honour the Lord Jesus Christ by imitating his example. And Jesus also showed how closely this new Sabbath was related to being with and among his people. Mark 16, verse 9, tells us about the first day that Jesus of his resurrection. "Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene." John 20, verse 19 says, "Then at the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said, 'Peace be with you.'" And then talking about the next week, later on in John chapter 20, John says, "And after 8 days," that's the next first day of the week, "his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them this time. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in their midst and said, 'Peace be to you.'" And then I'm told Pentecost is actually held on the first day of the week. And that is the day that Jesus sent his Holy Spirit to be with his people as a fulfilment of the promise. What else has changed? Has the force of the fourth commandment lessened? I don't think so. If anything, I think its force has been strengthened and heightened by Jesus, just like all the other commandments. But the focus of what we as Christians remember in the Sabbath has changed. No longer do we only look back to what God has done in creation. We remember what God has done in Christ and in recreating a new humanity, as we saw this morning. And then also we remember, or we look forward to, the time when the Sabbath will be fully realised. Revelation 21 verse 3 speaks of this time. "Behold, the tabernacle of God will be with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." So this focus on what God has done and what God is doing does make this fourth commandment somewhat unique amongst the Ten Commandments. All the others we are to keep because of who God is. This one especially, it seems as though we are to keep because we are to remember what God has done. We are to remember the Sabbath day, the commandment tells us. And we are to remember it by keeping it holy, verse 8. What does this mean? Well, to make something holy means to set it apart or make it so something that's similar, you set it apart for actually for a different use, for different purposes. That's what it means to make something holy. So how will we do that with the Sabbath? Well, the way that God tells Israel to mark this day off and to make it holy is by not doing any work. Verse 10, the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. I notice it doesn't mention the wife here, guys, so do what you want with that. But what does this mean, do no work? How literally should we take it? If a definition of work is expending energy to get a result, does this mean that to honour the Sabbath and to remember it, we should stay in bed all day? No, I don't think it's about inactivity. It never was. It is about rest of a certain type. But this idea that it's about inactivity, I think maybe that's where the Pharisees got it so wrong. They had a long list of rules about how far you could walk, how much weight you could carry when you were walking, and so on and so on. But as we know, they got it completely wrong. And so it would seem that non-effort has never been the point of the Sabbath. It's not about a day off. It really is about the difference of what we do on this day compared to the other six in the week. The Sabbath is a day, a full day, remember, not an hour or two, in which we do very different things to that which we do on the other days of the week. We really do need to consider this. How different are our Sabbaths? I think is a great question. And the Sabbath is a day that should be made holy by the worship and service of a true God. Jesus did works of mercy on the Sabbath. We know that when he did this, he expended energy, power went out of him, the Bible says. So Sabbath rest is not the same as inactivity. Let us be diligent to enter that rest, the writer tells us, the rest that Jesus brought. Well, surely that includes being diligent to remember the day that is a sign of that true rest. We know we can't do anything to enter God's rest. We know it's a gift of grace. But the celebration of this incredible gift of grace does require us to expend energy in the worship of God, in listening to his word and seeking him in prayer, and in the gathering with his people. That too is an integral part of it. The Sabbath is not an individual thing for a Christian. It's something to be shared. We see this in the command for the whole house to be involved, including sons, daughters, servants and guests. And when Moses restates the fourth commandment in Leviticus chapter 23, he says, "There are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh is a day of Sabbath rest, a day of sacred assembly." There's absolutely no evidence in the New Testament that this feature of Sabbath rest no longer applies. The opposite, we see the early church continuing this practice. Acts 20, verse 7, Luke records on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continuing his message until midnight. Paul, in writing instructions to the Corinthians to collect money to give to other churches, he assumes that they are gathering together on the first day of the week, and he says to them, "On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." There's great benefit in public worship and remembering God's Sabbath rest together. There's benefits on a horizontal level, the benefits of unity, love, peace and fellowship, and with it coming the increase in knowledge and the strengthening of faith and in the sanctification, being made holy as we keep God's day holy. There's all those blessings, and I'm sure many have experienced these. But then there's just the wonderful fact that God is pleased with us, that we obeying his command and coming into his presence. His smile is upon us, his own joy in us, pervading our fellowship. Shouldn't that be, that God's pleasure in us be our greatest cause for rest? So may we enter into his blessings, and may we be diligent in doing so. But finally, I just want to notice that the Christian Sabbath is a spiritual commandment. We are to love the Sabbath and not just observe it. We are to delight in it. It's possible for Christians to keep it legalistically, like the Pharisees did. In fact, it's even easier to do it that way. If we just set up all these boundaries that we don't cross, then God can't condemn us. But we can do all that, and we can keep the Sabbath with a hard heart. And listen to God's judgment against the Israelites, recorded in Amos chapter 8. And you say, when will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may trade wheat? God says to them, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your religious festivals into mourning and all your singing into weeping. Here's God's people set apart for him, showing up with their bodies, but their hearts a million miles away. A million miles from delighting in the Sabbath. And God, who looks at the heart, hated what they were doing. Go back to the illustration of working to prepare for visitors. This time it's not that they don't turn up. They turn up, but it's obvious they don't want to be there. They're fidgeting in their seats, they're looking at the clocks, they're thinking about what they're going to do tomorrow, they're making plans. Brethren, Jesus has died for our sins. He spent 3 days and 3 nights in the grave. He has risen to justify us. He's ascended into heaven. And he invites us to sit with him in celebration of the rest that he has won for us. And our hearts are elsewhere. I know that the flesh is weak. I know that while we're in this body, we'll struggle to enter fully into the joy of the Sabbath. And marvellously, Jesus, he has kept the Sabbath perfectly. And in him, we'll always have full and free forgiveness. But may we come to rejoice in a greater way and a deeper way in the Sabbath. The day that the Lord has made, may we rejoice and be glad in it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again.